All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Guys, if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you guys, put up your hand. Braden will run you a Bible so you can follow along with us in our text. God is so good in giving us His Word. I was studying in John this past week, and just so thankful when Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, I'm going away, but I won't leave you as orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. And we have full, free access to these things, especially here and in our country. There's places, and I've been there, where Christians don't have Bibles. One place I served in Mexico, the pastors in the mountains of Oaxaca, at one time they only had one Bible, and a couple of the farmers got saved, and what they did was they cut the Bible in half, Old and New Testament, and they would circulate those around the pastors, and they would teach it to the people in their towns. And so, by God's grace, we every one of us, some of us have, like me, like five Bibles sitting on the shelf. So we're very blessed, very fortunate. Okay, let me pray before we get into the Word. Father, we thank You. God, we are so blessed. We're so privileged, God, to be here to gather, Lord, to fellowship as believers openly, God. I pray as we go into Your Word and hear what You have for us, God, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, we have hearts of flesh to receive Your Word. God, I pray that as we get into Your Word, we would see You for who You are. Because that's how we're transformed into Your image. That we would behold Your glory, God. And my prayer, my hope is that every one of us here, that our desire would be to leave here changed. God, that we would see You more rightly, see You more clearly, Lord. So help us, Father, would You speak through Your Word? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. And now, so we have the context of, all of the four chapters leading up to this point. And I won't go really in depth on everything, but I think it's amazing. And I think it's important that we consider, especially in the next couple of weeks, some of the topics we'll be covering. And I love that Dad, takes his vacation and has me teach on, wives submit to your husband and all of the marriage, verses that, it's good though. We've been married only a couple of years now. So really you guys have far more wisdom to pour into me in terms of practical marriage advice, but it's the beauty and the safety of teaching from God's Word, right? It's like His Word applies to all. And so I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians 3. I was thinking about it this morning. And as we get into the text, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, Paul writes, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And so this concept Paul's talking about of, I've laid the foundation. The gospel's been preached, and this is what you build off of, the gospel. And, he's writing this, and as we go through these chapters of Ephesians, it gets really practical, right? We'll see in our text this morning, it's a lot of walking in love, walking in wisdom. How do we live this thing out? And these things are important, but they have to be built off of a foundation of the gospel, a foundation of grace. By grace, we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So our lifestyle matters. The way we live matters. But the way we live is not what saves us. So as we study these texts and go through these things, that's important to remember what we're building off of, because Paul's worked through, right? Talked about our redemption in Christ and salvation through grace. Christ, our cornerstone, he's talked about, that idea of foundation that we're building off of. Putting to death the old man, putting on the new man. These are things that he's been building off of. So we have to get the gospel right. We need to shore up that foundation. Because we know if we have cracks in our foundation, that's where the enemy is going to attack us. That's where he's going to try and get in and pry away and pull it apart and try and cause us everything above it to crumble and fall. So, as new creations in Christ, how do we walk? Verse 1 and 2, chapter 5, says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we know, therefore, he's building off of what's been said in the previous, four chapters, all building up. Right? This would have been, a letter that the church received that would have been read start to finish in front of the whole church. And so it all would have tied together. So therefore, because of everything that we've learned up to this point, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, the idea to imitate, of course, means to pattern our lives after another. To see someone else and try and do what they're doing in the same way that they're doing it. It's the same idea as discipleship, right? The disciples followed Jesus, saw his manner of life. They walked with him. And so, to be imitators of God as dear children, the idea of being a child of God adds just another beautiful dimension to the way that we imitate him. Right? It's a blessing and a privilege. John would write in 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. The child is dependent on the parent. A child's in submission to a parent. And children love their parents. Right? There's a trust there. There's a care there that's built in. And so two sort of keys to imitating God as children is, first, if we're going to imitate him, we need to be near him, right? We can't imitate somebody that we don't know. We can't imitate someone we've never met, that we can't see, and that we don't know closely. Right, so we need to know him. There needs to be familiarity with him. We have his word, right? Peter writes, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So we get to know him through his word. And then on top of that, more than just knowledge about God, we need to know him personally, because, right, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's not enough just to know about God. We need to be known by God. We need to know him. I was reminded just seeing, things that get sent to me that I watch. Some of the most destructive false teachers that we see today have been, are graduates of some of the most prestigious, like, biblical seminaries. You know, just knowing God's word, knowing truth. Even Satan, when he tempted Jesus, right? What did he use? He used the word of God, twisted and pulled out of context. And so just knowing isn't enough. We need to be submitted to God's word. We need a relationship with Christ. We need closeness and intimacy with him as a child of God. J.I. Packer writes this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. What do we make of being children of God? Like, how does that impact us? Is that something that we have attached to our identity? You know, if I ask you, who are you? It's like, in the core of your being, do you go, I'm a child of God? Like, the God of the universe. Now, even the one who I, at one point, rebelled against, lived against, has bought me. He's saved me. He died for me. He's adopted me into his family. And we see this theme through the whole New Testament when it talks about our inheritance, right? As children of God, what we receive because we're children of God. It should change us. Imitating God ultimately looks like imitating Christ. Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. So children of God look like Jesus. And Jesus walked in love, right? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So this, you know, this is a goal in our spiritual growth, to walk in love. And we can go through 1 Corinthians 13 and see, what is the fruit of love? What does it look like? But when I think about spiritual growth, and we talk about this a lot in our church, you know, we go from being, we think of, you know, starting as a child in the faith. Just like a child, we're needy, right? We need direction. We need to be fed. We need other people's investment into us much more. And as we grow up, we grow out of that, right? We learn to walk on our own. We learn to feed ourselves. We learn to be in God's word on our own. And that's good, but that's not the end, right? Because we can have the right spiritual disciplines in place. We can do a lot of good things, and it looks good, but we can do those things and still be very self-focused. You know, it's about me. It's about my growth. It's about my spirituality. It's about my giftings. It's about my ministry. And we can kind of grow up in this and stay focused on ourselves, but that's not what love looks like, right? Love turns our eyes outward. We start caring for others, right? We become spiritual parents where it's not just about us anymore. It's who's God put in my life that I can invest in, that I can care for, that I can disciple, that I can love and serve. You know, the goal is not for us to, you know, it's not for you to become a better you. It's for us to realize that it's not actually about us. It's about him. It's about his glory. I think that's a huge milestone. And man, have I been convicted this week as I've been prepping for this sermon of how selfish I am, of how much I make things about me, even if they look spiritual on the outside. I really think it's a milestone in our growth when our life becomes more about the Lord and more about others than it does about me and what I want and what I need. So a question I ask myself is, like, in my mind, are most of my thoughts about me? Am I mostly concerned about me or about how I can contribute and invest into others? The goal is to live in the love of God as his child and then to display that love to the world. Verse 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I love how Paul says these things aren't fitting for us. You know, thinking back to last week, that passage of putting off the old man and putting on Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. It's like that old person, it doesn't fit us anymore. It doesn't fit with being a child of God. It doesn't fit with being freed in Christ. It's like the classic example, if you can remember, in the Gospels when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out and he's still got all of his, you know, his clothes on him from, you know, being in the tomb. And the command is to get them off him, right? This man's alive. He doesn't need the clothes that belong to a dead person. The same is true for us as we work through these things. The old man just does not fit us anymore. We've been made new. So the things that he lists, you know, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, all of these things, kind of the way the paragraph is structured, it's speaking about sexual sin. So, you know, fornication and all uncleanness, that's sort of the overarching, you know, topic of the paragraph. And then when it comes to, you know, uncleanness, being impure, coarse jesting, these things all kind of have to do with, you know, rude humor, inappropriate jokes, things like that. You know, sexual sin in general. And so, you know, that word, fornication, it literally just means sexual sin. And sexual sin is defined by really any sexual activity or desires that exist outside the bounds of God-ordained marriage between one man and one woman. So if you wonder, you know what's sin, what's not, if it's sexual in nature and outside of the bounds of marriage, it's sin. It's pretty much, I think, as clear as that. And so he works through from that any kind of joking and, you know, lewd talk. It's just not fitting for saints. And, you know, there's a clear expectation of Paul here, right? There's a certain manner of life as saints that should be upheld. And by the way, you're a saint. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, you're a saint. And the wording, I think, here is important. It's not, don't do these things so that you can become a saint. It's, you're already a saint, so don't do things that, you know, don't fit with that. Now, it's in the New Testament, I believe it's abundantly clear that sainthood is being part of the family of God. It's being a believer in Jesus Christ. It's being a Christian. And, you know, in some circles, these, you know, people can be elevated higher than others and elevated into sainthood. I don't believe we see that in Scripture. I think the overall theme of the New Testament, I don't know of any instance where a saint is singular, talking about one person, ever. It's always talking about the body of believers. And so it's amazing that, you know, as believers, as children of God, you know, we're not promoted to positions in faith or elevated because, you know, somehow I'm more spiritual than someone else. You don't pay your dues to become a child of God. In Christ, as a child of God, we have all of the riches of his inheritance. That's the amazing thing about an inheritance. It's not about what you do. It's about whose child you are. If you're a child of God, then you get the inheritance of Christ. That's awesome. And so knowing that, do we rest in that? Or do we find ourselves having to work? You know, trying to earn it. Trying to, you know, it's a fine line, right? But not that fine, you know? It's like God's called us to care about our manner of life. We see it in this passage. But our manner of life does not earn us the blessings and goodness and riches of God. Those are bestowed on us because we're his children. So the general application we can pull from this is, you know, you're a child of God. You're a saint. So act like it. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is, you know, this is a hard verse. Paul's being very direct here. And so, you know, I'll hit the point Paul's making before I talk about the point he's not making. The people who walk in these things, practice these things, the idea is like a continual or a habitual sin. You're walking in this and you're unrepentant. These people have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, right? Because if we're children of God, if we've been born again, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we will not be perfect. But we will be being changed. We will be being transformed into his image. There will be change in us, right? There'll be fruit of having the Holy Spirit in us, of being his child. This is very clear throughout the New Testament and throughout Scripture. You know, a life completely unchanged points to a heart that's unchanged. And that's the root of it, right? That a child of God won't be able to comfortably dwell in unrepentant sin, right? Like we already talked about, it doesn't fit us anymore, right? And, you know, let me make it clear again as we backtrack, we're building off a foundation of the gospel and of grace, right? We're saved by grace. It's not of works. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Having these things in your past doesn't disqualify you from grace. You know, that doesn't mean you have no inheritance in the kingdom. Even struggling with sin, even falling into sin, it doesn't take away your inheritance in the kingdom. Again, the idea here is people who continually and habitually walk in these things need to be very, very careful. And maybe check their heart and see, like, do I have the Holy Spirit in me? Do I believe the gospel? Have I surrendered to Christ? Do I have a changed heart? And the warning here is strong for a reason, because the consequences are heavy. They're severe. You know, nor does Paul, doesn't want anybody walking down a road thinking that they're saved if they're not. Right? That would be one of the most unloving things to do. So the warning is there. But again, we're saved by grace. Falling into sin does not disqualify us, but living in it in unrepentance, we need to be very careful and check our hearts. verse 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So, what Paul's speaking of when he mentions these deceivers is, you know, those who make light or make excuses for these types of sins. And because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, this list of sins, this sexual immorality, you know, these things stir up the wrath of God. So he's saying, you know, these people who make light of these things, like, let no one deceive you. You know, don't partake with them. It's like they don't understand the heart of God. They're trying to deceive you and lull you into sleep, where you can live in sin and make light of sin and think there's no problem with it. These are not things to take lightly. We ought to be very careful of taking lightly what God takes very, very seriously. And that goes for any sin that we have in our lives. Don't take lightly what God takes very seriously. We must not walk in unrepentant sin. You know, the things that stir up the anger and wrath of God. We think about being a child of God, right? Like he loved us. He's given himself for us. Why would we do the things that displease him? Why would we do the things that he hates? Have we forgotten his long suffering and love and mercy and grace? Have we forgotten what he gave for us? That he died for us? And on top of that, it's not in our text. Not only do these things stir up the anger of God, they also keep you in bondage and chains. They keep you from experiencing fullness in Christ. God invites us to so much more. Verse 8 to 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Once again, we see him use the language walk. You walk as children of the light. Live this out. You were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. I think of Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Paul, he asks a question. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, verse 20 of Romans 6, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul asks the question and then he answers it for them. Right? These things that you used to walk in from your previous life, it's like, what was the fruit of that? You know, what came from walking in these sins? He says, it's death. You know, right after that, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin produces death now in this life, but it also brings eternal death in the life to come. The gift of God, however, is eternal life. 1 Peter 2:9 says he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light that we would proclaim the praises. We would proclaim his praises. So if he's called us out of darkness and into light, we ought not to turn back into it, but to walk in this light, right? This concept's throughout the New Testament. We're saved by grace, not by works, but the way that we live matters. Titus 2, 3 to 4 says that God's grace has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace has appeared to us. We've received it. We've accepted it. God's grace saves us, but God's grace also teaches us. It doesn't open the door for us to take sin lightly. It teaches us how to live righteously, to walk as children of light. Now, this theme that we're seeing really is, as believers, we want to be growing progressively toward where God's already placed us positionally. What I mean by that is He's called us holy. He's wiped our sins clean. He sees us as clean. And now, practically, we should be growing toward that. We should be coming righteous day by day. Verse 11 to 14. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? If we're children of light, light is not neutral toward darkness, right? They don't exist in the same space. In the same way, holiness is not neutral towards sin. So we shouldn't be either. We have no fellowship, no friendship or kinship with sin. If sin does exist, if there is this darkness, the response is expose it to the light. You know, we don't live with it. We bring it to light so that it can be seen for what it is. Right? Sin loves darkness. Sin loves to be kept a secret and to be hidden, at least from those around us. We can't hide anything from the Lord. But when it's brought into the light, it's exposed. Right, what is sin or temptation other than our flesh or our enemy lying to us? Right? He's using our desires and telling us a lie that we, you know, our flesh wants to believe, and so we give into it. Right? But if we can expose these things, bring them into the light, and shine the truth of God on it, then the devil can be exposed as a liar. Our flesh can be exposed for what it is, trying to destroy us. Exposing it to the light, you know, causes it to stop growing. And we can bring it to other believers who we trust, who can pray for us and walk with us. We can bring it to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Help to see and believe and walk in the truth. And then he exhorts in verse 14 to awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Now, the scary part about this is that he's writing, you know, not to, you know, unsaved, you know, unchurch people. He's writing to the church when he says this. Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We can be asleep in our faith. It's a very scary and a very dangerous thing, because if you're asleep in your faith, you probably don't know it, you know? And you can do a lot in your sleep that, makes you seem like you're awake. You can think, you can talk, you can walk in your sleep. I've even watched somebody like doing sit-ups in their sleep, just dead asleep in the middle of the night. It was the strangest thing. Spurgeon writes this, "This sleepiness in the Christian is exceedingly dangerous too, because he can do a great deal while he is asleep that will make him look as though he were quite awake. The man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbors. How can he while he's asleep? And oh, some of you Christians do not care whether the souls are saved or damned. It is enough for them if they are comfortable, if they can attend a respectable place of worship and go with others to heaven. They are indifferent about everything else." Spurgeon has a pretty long sermon on this. I'd recommend it. It's pretty convicting, but excellent, as he calls Christians to wake up. And if the Lord's convicted you, and you know that you're sleeping, or you're a little drowsy, this exhortation is for you. Awake, you who sleep. Arise. Christ will give you light. It's God's grace that you even know that you're asleep. So the exhortation, the encouragement, the challenge is to arise, get out of bed. It doesn't do anything to hear your alarm and kind of sort of wake up and then to hit snooze and go back to bed. That doesn't help anything. Verse 15 to 16. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So in light of these things, the book of Ephesians leading up to this point, in chapter 5, as imitators of God, as his children walking in the light, as Christians who are awake, walk circumspectly. That word means to walk diligently, with purpose and intention and discipline. And the reasons he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. These days are dark. And he's called us to walk as children of light. There is not time to waste away the days that God's given us on this earth. Retirement comes when we walk into his kingdom with him and we ultimately find rest, being in his likeness, being with him in glory. Until that day, we have a job to do, right? As believers, we have a call on our lives, no matter how young or how old, to walk as children of light, to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be salt and light in the world. Every one of us in the room, God's designated a time for us, right? Our days are numbered and he knows. He knows when that day will come, either for us to die and to be with him in glory, or for him to come back for his church and catch us up with him. We don't know if our day is today or in a year or in 5 or 10. We don't know. But if we have breath in our lungs now, are we utilizing it wisely? Are we walking diligently? Are we taking advantage of the opportunity he's given us? Because we can be sure our enemy is taking every opportunity he can. Right? He's not resting. He's not slumbering. Are we walking as children of light? Are we making war spiritually? That's his call on us. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Once again, the challenge to be wise and understand the will of the Lord. If you don't know the will of the Lord, it's not hidden, really. It's in His Word. You know, get to know His Word. If you want wisdom, James says, ask for it. If you want wisdom, ask it of the Lord. Find out what the will of the Lord is. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you His Word. And really, as believers, it's our responsibility to know it. You know, it's not the responsibility of the pastor to be your sole intake of God's Word. It's your job. It's your job to be equipped to know His Word. Pastors, teachers, Bible study leaders, they all play a part. We all play a part in building each other up. Every one of us should be in His Word, understanding what the will of the Lord is. 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So I think this follows right along with the theme of redeeming the time, right? Don't be drunk with wine or anything else for that matter, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there certainly could be this implication that you can't be filled with the Spirit and drunk with wine. So I think with alcohol, people in general should just be careful with it. Be wise. Christians should be cautious with it. Christians in leadership, we see these biblical principles, they should be doubly cautious with the way they use alcohol. On the contrary to drunkenness, we should sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We shouldn't escape or pursue gladness through substances. Like, we should rejoice in all that Christ has called us to be. We should meditate and be glad in the blessings He's bestowed on us. In verse 20 to 21, and we'll end with these, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Giving thanks always for all things. If you want a challenge this week, do that. Giving thanks always in all things. So, how do we do that? Right? Like, life is hard. There are hard things that we walk through. Like, does God expect us to not feel hurt or feel the pain? I don't think that's it. I think the key to this comes in, you know, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about at men's study what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And we talked about it being a submission to and a recognition of Jesus' character, His nature, and His purposes. And so when we're being thankful, you know, in the battle, in the hard day, in the hard times, and we're not thanking Him because we want our life to be hard or because what's happening is good. And we're thanking Him because we're not alone in this. And that whatever we're walking through, there's more happening than meets the eye. Because we know the one who's over it all. We know the one who knows the beginning from the end. He knows our hearts. He knows the situation. We know his promises. He works all things together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. He's outside of the storm that rages in our lives. We can trust him. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And Paul's exhorting just a certain attitude for us to have as believers. You know, to not be trying to set ourselves up in position above others, where it's about me and what I want, but for our disposition to be to put others first, to put ourselves under others, to serve. Walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. So the general attitude should be of putting others first, not fighting for our way. And in conclusion, just to kind of wrap up what we've covered, realize and like know it, but pray that the Lord shows you in new ways, in deeper ways, the significance it means to be a child of God. And then be near to your Father. Grow that relationship. He's so far beyond any example that we could have of an earthly father. You know, whether that example is good or bad, God is better. He's a good father. Look to him. Walk in love. Learn this from Christ's example. Again, be near him. Be close to him. Walk with him. Abide with him. And wake up and walk in the light. Our days here are numbered. God's called us here for a purpose. He's called us to walk in light, to be effective for his kingdom and for his glory. And our finish line is when we cross into eternity with him. And so we don't slow down until we get there. Like Paul said, we'll finish his race. Let me pray to close us out. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for how you challenge and minister to me. God, I pray that, Lord, your word will have taken root in our hearts this morning. God, I pray throughout the week that we would not leave your presence as we leave this building, God, but that we would walk with you, walk in step with you, that we would abide in you, Jesus, and that those seeds would be watered, that they would bear fruit in our lives. God, I pray for your conviction on our hearts, Lord. Would we be changed, God? Go with us, Lord, we pray. I thank you. God, I thank you for this fellowship that we share. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys. God bless you as you go into your week.